Mark. Mark chapter 11. And let's read the story of the triumphal entry. This event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so we'll take a look at Mark and his recording of this. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. Now this is a donkey, and a colt is could it be in reference to a donkey or a horse? It's any beast of burden that has never been broken. So this is the what he's been. In other words, no man has ever sat on this donkey. And if, verse 3, and if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What are you doing, loosening the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strewed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. For it's in your word that you've told us of your great love for us, a love that sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for sin, a love that motivated you to want to see the world get saved. We pray that we would value this salvation. And as we take some time this week and next to look at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we could be impressed and encouraged with the great sacrifice that you have made for us. We thank you that it means that we can be forgiven and we can be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country this morning. We want to pray for our president, President Trump, and those that are around him. We just pray that in your grace, you could give them wisdom to say and do the right things. We want to just think of our Congress, those in the Senate, those in the House. We pray for each of them. And even though there may be people there who really grate on us, we pray that we would understand that they need to see the grace of God. They need to see who you are, and they need to recognize that we're all going to give an account someday to our Heavenly Father. And so we just pray for those who lead this country, that they would think before they act, that they would remember that they're there to serve and not to be served. And so we pray to that end, and we thank you for this country. We want to thank you for the freedoms that we have, to even gather and to freely assemble without fear. And we pray that we would take full advantage of these freedoms to promote the love and grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just commit this morning to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one. Well, good morning again. And to begin our lesson this morning, I'm going to take off from where we left off this morning. If you weren't here for Sunday school, it's all right. But as we stop and we think of leading up to the cross, and today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ made his triumphal entry, and he entered Jerusalem to present himself as the King of the Jews. And if we take a look at the Gospels really are tell the story of Jesus Christ presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king, and them rejecting their king. And so we have this presentation and we have this rejection of Jesus Christ. And it led up to his crucifixion on the cross. And as we stop and we think of when was Jesus Christ crucified, I don't know if any of you have ever kind of thought about this, and I would kind of like to go through all of these details as well. Friday and a Sunday morning just doesn't quite get the 3 days and three nights. Has anyone ever thought about that just a little bit, that it just doesn't seem to add up? And I think as we stop and we think about the Sabbath days, in the Jewish calendar, every seventh day of the week was a Sabbath. But there were also high days. And in John chapter 19, we have a high day that is mentioned. Now, I will just spend just a minute with this right here, and hopefully it will get one of you at least thinking or talking about this right here. And in verse 31, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now, traditionally we would think, oh, that's Saturday, so that's Friday, so we've got to get Jesus off the cross. However, if you look at the next parenthesis, it says this, for that Sabbath day was a high day. And as we stop and we think of the holidays in the nation of Israel, and we think of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, back in Leviticus, this is called a Sabbath day. The nation of Israel was not allowed to do any work on those particular days. And so they were kind of high Sabbaths or high days. This Sabbath did not necessarily have to be on Saturday. It was actually tied to a date. And as you know, Easter is always on a Sunday, correct? Thanksgiving is always on a Thursday. What is it, the third Thursday after the second or third Tuesday or something like that. And so anyway, it always comes on a Thursday, which means that it could be on different dates of the year. So if you look at the date of Easter last year, it's different than the date of Easter this year. But Christmas is always on a date. And so each year, the day could be a different day of the week. I think you're with me on that. It was always Nisan the 14th. And as we stop and we think about that, that would fall on different days of the week each year. Now, because of the change in the calendars from the Old Testament days, the ancient calendars, to the new days, it's kind of hard for people to guess exactly which day that was. But we know one thing. This was one of those holidays. And it's very possible that they had two Sabbath days in a row, and that would happen. And what that would do is that would push the crucifixion to Thursday. And Thursday actually fits the count. And it also, if we count the 4 days of activity before the crucifixion, it allows Jesus to enter Jerusalem on the first day of the week and then be tested for 4 days and then be in the grave not too long a time. And it fits the story. So I would suggest that if you want to do a little research on that, I don't want to, you know, get in a fight over, you know, which hour of the day. We know which hour of the day, but which day exactly did he die? But I would like to suggest to you that it very possibly was on what we would call a Thursday. And Friday was a high day. And Saturday was the regular Sabbath day. And Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of first fruits, which was always on the first day of the week, following the first Sabbath after the high day. And so, see, they had complicated things as well. And Jesus Christ was resurrected on the day of first fruits. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called the first fruits of our resurrection. And it just ties in beautifully with the story or with the Old Testament and the pictures that we have of Christ coming out of the Old Testament. Well, as we take a look at this particular week and this triumphal entry, I would just like to mention this, and we looked at this morning, and as we just, and I'll just make a comment here about the anointing of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus proved who he was by the miracles that he did. He healed people. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He helped people. And yet, in this particular act, nobody else is helped. Mary simply anoints Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I would just like to remind you that the private time, the close times that we spend with Jesus Christ in prayer, in listening to Him talk through His Word, has intrinsic value. It's very important that we take that time to spend with Him. The more time we spend with Him, the more it changes our perspective on all the things that we do. It's because of Jesus Christ that we help people. It's because of Jesus Christ that we can even have compassion. Did you know that we by nature are quite selfish? You did know that, didn't you? That we really have a tendency to judge everything based on ourselves. And yet, it's through Jesus Christ that we can look and see people through the eyes of what true love is all about. And it's possible for us to look at each other right in this room this morning and everyone else and see people who God loves so much that He sent His only Son to die for them. You know what that tells me? You know what that should tell you? That you are important to God. And if you are that important to God, then who am I to murder you? No wonder the Bible says you forfeit a person who's created in God's image, you just forfeited your own life. The Bible does say that. And you can go back and read that in Genesis on your own. Three events. Well, leading up to this right here. And then we have the triumphal entry. And the triumphal entry is recorded for us in John chapter 12, and John isn't the only place. We read it in Mark this morning. In fact, in all the Gospels, it's there. But let's take a look at John chapter 12, and we'll take a look at this triumphal entry right here. John chapter 12, and here is what John records for us. On the next day, verse 12, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Now this morning in Mark, we read that when he entered in, there was a crowd that went before him and there was a crowd that came after him. And as we see why, many of them were aware of Lazarus and they wanted to see this person who raised Lazarus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus as well. And as we think of the setting for this particular entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, I'll just say this, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their worst fears are coming to fruition. And as we stop and we think in what we just read this morning in John chapter 11, Lazarus, his raising, many believed because of that particular miracle. And we read that, if you just turn back to John chapter 11, and here is what we read. And Jesus called him out, and he says, verse 39, I'll pick it up. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou bearest or hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And it literally would read, Lazarus, out here. Come out here. And this is what they read. And this is what he said. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And then they had a little powwow. And they got together and they said this, we've got to stop this man. We've got to kill him. And not only do we need to kill him, we also need to kill Lazarus. We look back at John chapter 12, and we see that this conference is continuing. So it's a continuation of their thoughts from the end of chapter 11, and then we go to chapter 12, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So they're planning the death of Jesus, and then they're going to get rid of his evidence. Lazarus as well, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on him. And then we have the triumphal entry of Jesus. And here's the crowds following Jesus. And you can just imagine these Pharisees. Oh no, it's happening. They're following him. Oh, we should have got rid of him before. What are we going to do? And they are planning the murder of Jesus Christ at this particular time. And as we stop and we think of this setting that we have, I might just say this right here. And I mentioned this, that Jesus Christ, there was two reasons he came to earth the first time. One was to present himself as the King of the Jews. The second was to present himself as the Savior of the world. And we read that in the Christmas story. Both are mentioned. And Luke chapter 1, he's the King that's going to sit on the throne of David, and there, to his kingdom there'll be no end. Luke chapter 2, he comes to take away the sin of the world. And as we stop and we look at this right here, I just want to remind you that this was an earthly, literal kingdom. The throne of David. David was a human being. And Israel is a nation that is going to... It's on earth, by the way. And we can look through the Gospels and we can read that it's God's will that's going to happen on earth. What did Jesus tell his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a home in heaven, don't we? But the Jews, the nation of Israel, was promised a kingdom here on earth. And if we can get this straight in our minds, we can piece together a lot of confusion, you might say, about what the gospel is. And as we stop and we think about the gospel, we go to the Apostle Paul and he says, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Salvation is presented as a free gift. Then we go to the Gospels, and what do we find? We find, man, if you don't hate your mother and hate your brother and you're not worthy of me. See, what do I have to do? Do I have to believe, or do I have to hate my brother and hate my mother? Has anybody ever read those verses? Has anybody ever scratched their heads and wondered, what is that all about? I thought husbands were supposed to love their wives. And here it says, if you don't hate your wife, you're not worthy of Jesus. How do we put that together? And if we take a look at the literal meaning of what the kingdom is all about, it starts to make sense that Jesus Christ was talking to the nation of Israel. And I might just say this about hate. The word hate is used in the scripture, and it's not always used like we use it. You know, if I said, I hate you, it's kind of genders in a little emotion, doesn't it? But in the scripture, the word hate carries with it the idea of rejection. Remember Jesus, or God said this about Esau and Jacob. He said, Esau, or Jacob have I loved, and Esau I've hated. And what was he saying? He was saying this, listen, I have a line for Christ, and I have a family line. And you know what? He's coming through Jacob. He's my choice. He was the elected one. And I've rejected Esau. And it's kind of interesting that God actually shows some love towards Esau in His grace. But Esau was not the one that the seed was going to come through. He was rejected. Does that make sense? And when we read passages in the New Testament where if you don't hate your wife, you don't hate your children, if you don't hate your parents, you're not worthy of Christ. What He's saying is this, and get this carefully, that if Jesus Christ isn't, by comparison, so big in your thinking that if we compare it, it's almost like a rejection. And listen, folks, if it comes to believing Jesus Christ or believing your spouse, believe Jesus Christ. Would you do that? If it comes to parents believing what the Bible says or letting your kids... What was I going to say? I was going to get a little sarcastic. You know, sometimes the monkeys run the zoo. Has that ever happened in anybody else's family? Listen, parents, when it comes to your kids running the show or the Word of God, you go with the Word of God. Does that make sense? And this is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying go out and murder your spouse. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ has such preeminence that when you compare your loyalty to Jesus Christ, it's like rejecting everything else in the world. And that should be our particular mindset. Well, as we stop and we look at this and we look at some of the confusion today, and I'm going to take some time to take a look at that later on, because there's just so much that we could do. The third thing that happens is some Gentiles come and visit Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this day, this triumphal entry, here is what happens. And this morning we kind of looked at Friday. Saturday, Jesus is relaxing with Lazarus. And on Sunday, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. This is prophesied in the book of Zechariah. We won't take the time to look there. And then the people welcome him. And the people welcome him saying, Hosanna. And this is prophesied in the book of Psalms, that he is going to be welcomed, but guess what? He's going to be rejected in the end. And then Jesus teaches about himself, and he teaches that he must be lifted up. Now, this is also in the book of in John chapter 12. And so as we look at John chapter 12, look over at verse 20, and here's what we read. And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them. And notice he doesn't even address these Gentiles in his answer. He just says this, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And there we see that word hate again. And as we stop and we think about that, let me just tell you this. If you cater to your own life and your desires, you're going to lose your life. And this is what Jesus is saying. And yet, at the same time, if you reject what you think and you go with what God has to say, guess what? You're going to save your life. And I know there's people all over the place that will tell you what they think is the way to salvation. And it doesn't line up with the Scripture. But you know what? They love their way better than God's way. And if you love your way better than God's way, you're going to lose your life. But if you love God's way better than your way, you're going to gain your life. In fact, the quality of this life that Jesus mentions is eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I came, to die. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Or how do you say you're going to die? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. And what we see is the closing of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he hides himself, and we just read that. Now, as we stop and we think of what this is culminating to, it's culminating to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And I would just like to remind you, and we won't take the time to look there this morning, but in the book of Exodus, God gives the children of Israel the instructions for the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was a one-year-old male that was to be without blemish. And to make sure that it was without blemish, the feast day was on the 14th. They were to choose it on the 10th. And for 4 days, they were to watch this lamb to make sure that it didn't get sick on them, to make sure that this lamb didn't develop any limps or anything like this, that it truly was without blemish. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. Peter tells us that he is without blemish, a direct reference to the Passover lamb. We, at this time in history, Jesus Christ was crucified and raised again during the Passover week, this festival. And he is the perfect picture of what he is the real picture of what the Passover lamb pictured in the Old Testament. And as we stop and we think of the 4 days that the lamb was watched, interestingly enough, Jesus Christ was put under the microscope for 4 days. And we have recorded for us in the Gospels the questioning of the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and they all quizzed Jesus. And Jesus gave them answers. And guess what? It passed the mustard, or something like that, however you want to put it. Jesus Christ passed every test that they gave him. In fact, he left them all speechless. In fact, what's interesting is that these three groups, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they hated each other. It was worse than the Republicans and Democrats. They hated each other. And yet when it came to Jesus Christ, guess what happened? They reached across the aisle and they planned together the death of Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't end there, because Jesus Christ was then put on trial. And I've got listed here the 6 trials of Jesus. And we could spend hours just looking at these events right here. But let me just summarize it quickly. The high priest, the priest of Israel, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They questioned Jesus. And they also did it at night. It's interesting that no trials in the Old Testament under the law were to be done under the cover of darkness at night. All trials were to be done in daylight. I think there's a little symbolism there, don't you think? Yet these students of the law tried Jesus under cover of night. And part of the reason they did this is that they were afraid of the crowds. They wanted to find him guilty, and they wanted to do it under cover. He then was brought to the civil authorities, and we have him brought to Pilate. Pilate doesn't know what to do with Jesus. He finds no fault in him. And he then, Herod comes to town. He says, I'll send him to Herod. Herod tests Jesus, and they decide, well, they're going to beat him up a little bit and whip him, and maybe that'll appease people. It never worked. And he ends up back in the hands of Pilate. And Pilate, when he's done, announces publicly, I find no fault with this man. And if he gets put to death, it's not going to be on me. And he symbolically washes his hands of the death of Jesus, signifying that Pilate had no basis to sentence this man to death. And what does it picture to us? It pictures to us that Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, a Lamb without blemish, proved that He was the worthy one. Proved that He was without blemish. And yet Jesus Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, was sent to the cross. And as we think of Him sitting on the cross and dying, He said this, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. And when he did that, something very interesting happened. The veil in the temple was rent. Now the Bible indicates to us that Jesus Christ gave up his spirit at about 3 p.m. And it went dark at noon. And he hung on the cross in the dark. And at 3 p.m, he gives up his ghost and he dies physically. Sin was paid for. And right at that time, the veil was rent from top to bottom, we're told in Matthew. And if we look at the history of this, what we find is this, is that when the Passover lamb was killed, while each family had their own Passover lamb. This was something that was going on all over. There was the ceremonial lamb that was killed and slain at the temple. And the high priest did this. And big crowds were there for all of this. In fact, it was a money-making event for Jerusalem at this particular time. And when the veil was rent, you could stand outside the temple and you could see something that the nation of Israel, ever since the tabernacle was built, could never see because of the veil. The veil hid the very presence of God. And as we stop and we look at that, I would just like to remind you that in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm gonna read it for you. If you're faster than I am, you can look it up. But in Hebrews chapter 10, this is what we read. And in verse 20, or verse 19, I'll pick it up. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. As we stop and we think of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, when He died physically, His physical body was symbolically broken, and that's what Jesus did when He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples. But something else was happening. What happened was this. When that veil was rent, can you imagine though the high priest sitting there and seeing where God resided. You know, the high priest is only allowed to go there once a year. And now it's open. And we today have a new and living way to enter God. And as we stop and we think of the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, and Jesus said, or God at this point told the nation of Israel, listen, every year I want you to celebrate the Passover. I don't want you to ever forget that because of the lamb, I will pass over you. And it was the death angel that skipped them. You have passed from death unto life. I'm paraphrasing. I don't want you to ever forget that. And in the New Testament, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because the veil was rent, and we have a new and living way to enter Him, God tells us this, I don't want you to ever forget that I am the Passover lamb, and I shed my blood for you, and I was without blemish. You know, Jesus Christ, our sin was on Him, but it never was in Him. And He was the qualified one to pay the penalty for sin. And because of that, we have a new and living way. And the Bible just tells us, do this. Remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. His body was broken. He died. He shed His blood. He died. He paid the penalty for sin. Don't forget it. And you know the purpose of the Lord's table is the same purpose that the Jews celebrated the Passover year after year after year. They were not to forget. It's a memorial. We are not to forget. But you know, you say, well, why would God give us this to go through? Why does He need to just tell us, don't forget? And the reason He does is because He knows we have a weakness. You know what the weakness is? We're forgetful. And we have all kinds of things that distract us, all kinds of important things. And we just don't have time for Jesus. We just don't have time for His Word. We don't have time to sit down and appreciate what He did for us on the cross. He made a new and living way. I'll tell you what, folks, that's a big deal. That's a very big deal. And our eternal destinies are at stake. So He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of Me. I'd like to call the ushers to come forward. And we're going to partake of first the bread, because that's the order that Jesus did. He passed out the bread, and after the dinner, He then passed His cup. And He said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Let's retain the bread till all have been served, and then we will pray and eat together. The eating together symbolizes the equality that we have in Christ. After the same manner, also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.